Matthew chapter 6, Christ teaches the how-tos of life. If you read through this chapter, you're going to go through different subjects that the Lord Jesus Christ deals with. And He deals with the how-tos of these subjects. For instance, we read how to do good according to Christ in verses 1 through 4. These are the words of our Savior. He says, "Take heed that you do not your alms, that is, your good works, before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly." Christ makes it very clear and plain how to do good works. We are to do it in a humble manner, not in a proud and arrogant way. Then we read in verses 5 through 15 how to pray. Prayer is a very important subject for the believer. And how do we pray? Christ teaches us how to pray. He shows us and goes through the how-tos of prayer. He says, "And when thou prayest," in verse 5, "thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray." And he goes into the Lord's Prayer. And verse 15, it concludes the Lord's Prayer, saying, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So in the first four verses of chapter 6, he deals with how to do good works. In verses 5 through 15, he goes through how to pray. Verses 16 through 18, Christ teaches his disciples how to fast. "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." So we see here three distinct subjects of how to do it according to God's will and according to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we enter into another subject in verses 19 through 34. Christ instructs his people on another critical subject of life. What is Christ teaching in these verses here? In verses 19 through 34. And I had to really struggle and get on my knees and pray before the Lord. What is Christ communicating to his people in these verses? The first three subjects were pretty clearly laid out by the Lord for his people. Alms, prayer, and fasting. And yet, when we come to verses 19 through 34, they're not as clearly stated. The subject's not clearly stated as to what Christ is teaching with regards to his people. I believe, as I sought the Lord and meditated upon the passage, I believe that what Christ is showing in verses 19 through 34 is how to be truly happy on earth. How to be truly happy on earth. And that's basically the message, or the title of my message this morning. How to be truly happy on earth. Christ lays it out for us right here in verses 19 through 34. Christ gives three happy commands. We have the blueprint from Christ himself on how to live a happy and purpose-driven life. And souls which love God will find reasons for bounding and leaping in joy. One of the reasons why we will do so is because of the teaching of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he shows us in his mercy and his grace how to be happy on earth. And the first point that Christ deals with is in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now this is the large and overarching command from Christ in verses 19 through 34. This is the command that drives these other two commands that we would deal with shortly. But the Lord does not say, seek for the kingdom, which is what Jesus would have said if He was addressing this command to unbelievers. No, He says, seek for it to get into it was not what He was saying. Christ was speaking to those who are already kingdom citizens to make the interest of God's kingdom their priority. We read in Psalm 70 verse 4, the words of David, let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. Seeking Jesus Christ and His kingdom should produce rejoicing and gladness in our hearts. When we are seeking first the kingdom of God, is what I'm doing to say or going to advance God's kingdom and glory? Is that the motivation behind what I do when I dress myself, when I talk, when I work? Is it to seek first the kingdom of God, to seek first the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's interesting that the verb that Matthew uses for seek is a verb that is in the present tense. It means continuous, ongoing desire after Christ and His kingdom. One of the things that really troubles me today when I talk to people about the Lord and about their relationship to Christ is there are people that say that I've been saved in the past, and their salvation is basically that very thing. It's in the past. There's no seeking the Lord now. There's no seeking first the kingdom of God. It's almost as if they got saved, and that's the most important thing, and now they've gotten into a backslidden condition, and they're not really seeking the Lord. And what they're trying to justify in their own thinking and in their minds is, that, well, I'm okay. I was saved in the past. But right now, I'm not seeking the Lord as I should, but still, I'm okay. My soul is well. And Jesus Christ is saying, if you really want to be happy on the earth, you have to seek first the kingdom of God. You have to be seeking after Christ, present tense. You have to want Christ now. It's not something that happened in the past. And then now we just kind of become dull and disconnected to Christ. No, in order to be truly happy on earth, we have to be continually seeking after Christ on an ongoing basis. Maybe you're here today and you can relate exactly to what I'm saying when it comes to something that happened to your life in the past. You were saved and your heart was thrilled and you went on with the Lord. But now that fervency, that zeal, that love for Christ isn't as the same as it was in the past. Well, Jesus Christ is saying to His people, in order for us to truly know what happiness is, we have to continue to seek after the Lord. We have to keep pressing on. We have to continue. And this is a hard thing for us to do. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own abilities. We need the Lord to help us. We need the Lord for us to cry out, Lord, help me to seek first the kingdom of God, because I know in my own heart there's a tug of war. There's the world saying, seek me, seek the kingdoms of the world. And seek God afterwards. Give Christ the leftovers. Seek the kingdom of the world first. And yet, Christ is telling His people, in order to be happy, you have to seek first the kingdom of God. You have to seek those things which are above, those things which are related to Christ and His church. See, seeking means to attempt to learn something by careful investigation or searching. Seeking in the present context speaks of a single-minded focus, as when one's eye is single on one specific thing. You're focused in, you're locked into that one thing. That one thing that drives your life, the one thing that gets you out of bed in the morning, the one thing that helps you through the day and puts you to sleep at night, it's seeking first the kingdom of God. It's Christ. It's Christ and Christ alone. See, seeking is a hard issue. And if we seek the King of Kings and fellowship with Him, it will serve to gird and protect our hearts from the allurement of the futile kingdoms of the world. Isn't that what the devil did when he tempted Jesus Christ in the desert? He said, look, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, Christ. All you need to do is bow down to me and call me Lord. There's an allurement. There's an attraction there to men to follow and to seek after the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God. He's not saying don't seek the kingdoms of the world, but put Christ first. He knows you have to eat. He knows you have to make a living. He knows you have to take care of your family and provide for your needs. But don't make that first. Because if you make those things first, they're your gods. They're your idols in your life. And Jesus Christ is saying, seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus is not suggesting, but commanding all citizens of the kingdom of heaven who still live on earth to cease making material things the center of their life. And that's the constant battle that we have, brethren. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We all struggle with this. I struggle with it. You struggle with it. It's that tension. It's that tug from the world that we have to constantly fight against. It's that pull. It's that pull that constantly is wanting us to go into the kingdom of the world and put that kingdom first. Maybe right now you are going through that pull. Maybe you're going through that struggle in your heart, and there's that pull from the kingdom and that's of the world, and there's the pull that Jesus Christ is doing in your own heart. You can't serve two masters. You have to choose the one above the other. And Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't seek the kingdoms of the earth. Don't put your love and trust in the world, but put your love in me. Instead, the believer's lifelong pursuit is not for things, but it's the presence, the pleasure and person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King. That's what we desire. That's what we long for. And that's what separates us from our worldly friends and family members and from our fellow students and co-workers. Seek first means first in time, first in place, first in order, first in importance. The word first indicates one first and ever-dominant concern. The concept of seeking first for the things of God is a predominant biblical concept that touches one's motivation and priorities, including how one spends their leisure time, the goals one sets in their life, and whether or not they experience spiritual growth. Seek first the kingdom of God on Sunday. Seek first the kingdom of God Monday through Friday, Saturday, every day. Seek first the kingdom of God when you go on vacation. Well, we have this strange notion that when we go on vacation, we should take a vacation from the Lord. That we should just do what we want. That we should just have fun and we could just put Christ on the afterburner. That we don't have to seek after the Lord. Have you ever fallen into that trap? I know I have. When I've gone on vacation and I've taken a vacation from Christ, what foolishness, what folly. Christ is saying, seek first the kingdom of God all the time. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter when. It doesn't matter who you're with. Seek Him. Seek Christ. Don't take a vacation from the Lord when you go on vacation. We have people that are going on holiday over the summer. And I fear that there are people that go away. And I don't have anybody particularly in mind, but I fear that if we're not careful, that vacation mentality can run over into our relationship with the Lord and we can take a vacation from Him. I'm not going to read my Bible on vacation. I'm not going to pray on vacation. I'm on vacation. I don't have to pray. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to go to church. I can just take a vacation from the Lord. We have to guard ourselves, brethren, against that mentality, especially over the summer. I've committed it before. I've done it, and I need to ask the Lord to forgive me. The Lord's reminding me, seek first the kingdom of God. And if you seek first the kingdom of God, you will truly know what happiness is in your heart. So what do you seek first? Do you seek first people? Do you seek possessions? Do you seek power, prestige, pleasure? Other desires that compete for that priority? We're all going to be challenged. We're all going to have that struggle and that pull. And Christ is reminding us here in Matthew 6 to seek first the kingdom of God. All these earthly things that we seek after can quickly bump God out of first place if we don't actively choose to give Him first place in every area of our life. It's interesting that Jesus does not say we are to refrain from pursuing the material treasures of this world, but that we are to replace those desires with a pursuit that has far greater significance in this life and in the life to come, and that is His kingdom. Him Himself, Christ Himself. A Christian once wrote, "Only one life to live, it will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. Only one life to live, it will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last." Think about that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And Christ says, and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. And I thought that was an interesting idea that Christ includes with the kingdom of God. We're to seek first the kingdom of God, and we're to seek His righteousness. Well, I thought the believer already had righteousness. I thought Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. What does it mean to pursue God's righteousness? Well, certainly, Christ does not have in mind the imputed righteousness here. But one aspect of this idea of pursuing God's righteousness is surely to submit to God's will that His children live righteously. In a word, this pursuit equates with sanctification. Pursue sanctification is what Christ is saying. Pursue holiness. Pursue consecration. Pursue righteousness that is found in following the Lord. And there is an element of righteousness that we find when we're sanctified. We become more like Christ. And righteousness means being in conformity to a standard or a norm. And isn't that what sanctification is in the life of a believer when we pursue righteousness? It's Christ conforming us to that standard and norm of God's law and God's Word. And as we seek Christ and as we follow after Christ, He's sanctifying us. He's making us holy. That's what makes us happy, brethren, is when we conform to the image of God. It may sometimes not feel good. It may not sometimes feel like that's what we need. But when God sanctifies us, He's conforming us to His image. He's making us more like our Savior. And if that's the process that God is working in our life, that's the true happiness that we're going to experience in this earth. What a joy to be sanctified by the Spirit. What a joy to know that Jesus Christ is working His power in our life to be more like Him as we seek Him, as we seek His righteousness. Are you pursuing to be more like Christ? Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Philippians 3, verse 10. Paul is telling us that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Here is a man who sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the Presbyterian preacher of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, he gives a very practical illustration of what this righteousness looks like in a kingdom citizen. Listen to his illustration here. A butcher was once asked what difference it made to him when Christ entered his life. He replied, "I stopped weighing my thumb." He then told how before becoming a Christian, he put meat on the scales in such a way that his thumb trailed down approximately the weight of an ounce. He had included that thumb in the weight of beef, pork, lard, and every other item of his merchandise. But after Christ came into his heart, he stood away from the scales and gave a full 16 ounces of meat. And when he served customers whom he had formerly cheated, he added an ounce to make up for past precalculations. What a wonderful illustration of a man who was changed by the grace of Christ, and now he's seeking first the kingdom of God. And where he can make those things that he did wrong in the past right, we do. We go back and we make those wrongs right. And true happiness in life is achieved on earth when we are seeking first the kingdom of God. I know in my own life, when I'm not seeking first Christ and his kingdom, I'm not happy. I'm just out of step. My life is all out of whack. I just can't seem to get into any kind of rhythm because my priorities are all out of place. I'm not seeking first Christ and his kingdom. And therefore, it's going to affect my mental outlook. It's going to affect my emotions. It's going to affect how I live my life. Jesus is saying, how to be happy on earth? Seek first the kingdom of God. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Ask Christ to put that desire in your heart. Help that desire to be even more intense and more passionate in terms of our love for the Savior. Secondly, Christ says in verses 19 and 21, another part of being happy on earth. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Then he says, store up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Now, someone once did a Bible study and discovered that 15% of everything Christ said related to the topic of money, more than his teachings on heaven and hell combined. Just a few samplings of verses that Christ was teaching regarding wealth and possessions and money. Luke 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Boy, isn't that the mentality of the world today? The world thinks the more I have, the better my life is. The more things, the more toys I can buy, the happier I'll be. And there is a certain element of happiness there. I'm not going to deny that. But the happiness that I'm talking about and what Christ is talking about is a happiness that lasts. A happiness that endures because it's looking towards eternal things. But if you store up treasures on earth, there's no eternity there in terms of lasting value. That smell of a new car wears off real quick. You know, I always wanted to know where they got that smell from. Every new car, it seems like no matter what make you buy, if it's a Toyota, a Honda, a Ford, a Chevy, the smell of the new car is still the same smell. And it lasts for about the same amount of time, right? It doesn't last. The car starts to produce mechanical problems and that body starts getting dinged up. You go to the supermarket and someone smashes one of those carts into the side of your car. Or someone lovely scratches with their key your car like we had in our van. Big scratch in our van. These things just don't last, the things of the world. But Jesus is saying, store up treasures in heaven because they do last. They're eternal. Luke chapter 12, verse 33, Christ continues. He says, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags with wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. And Christ says in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Christ is exhorting his people to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And you could say that the teaching of laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven is a specific instance of what seeking God's kingdom involves. Remember, seek first the kingdom of God was that overarching command that drove all these other commands. Well, how do we seek first the kingdom of God? By laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We don't lay up treasures for ourselves on earth. That's not seeking first the kingdom of God, because God's kingdom is not a temporal kingdom, it's an eternal kingdom. Seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness involves not trying to be rich on earth, but trying to be rich in heaven. That is rich in God. Seeking the kingdom means treasuring God and freeing yourself from the drag of earth. It says, store up or lay up, originally meant to amass or reserve, keep in store, lay, store, treasure up goods for future use. It's the root word, thesaurus, means that which is deposited, a place where something is kept, and gives our English word thesaurus, a treasury of words. In secular Greek, thesaurus means a treasure chamber, storage room, storehouses, granary, strong box, or a treasure. The verb thesaurizo is used similarly in the sense of storing up as treasure or offerings of money put aside. Like what we read about in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2. We read, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul is exhorting the brethren to lay money in store so that when the apostle comes, the church's needs will be provided. And that's the whole principle that Christ taught regarding lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven and not on earth. Don't hoard the money that's not even your money. You know, that's the self-deception that we have to live with, is we think that the things that we have, they're ours. They're mine. And really, everything we have is the Lord's. That's that my mentality. That's my possession. These are my things. But these are things that the Lord's given to you. These are the Lord's. We're just the stewards of what the Lord has given to us. And if we realize that the real treasure, the real wealth that we possess isn't in earthly things, but it's in heavenly things, our attitude towards money will change. The idea, the word for storing or laying up is used by Peter in 2 Peter 3 verse 7 in a different context. Listen to how he uses this word. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Interesting that Peter depicts the Lord as having this storehouse of wrath. He's storing up this wrath, and it's depicted in a cup that runneth over. There's a cup illustration of God's wrath being poured into this cup. And once this cup is full, it'll start overflowing. It'll start running over. And that's the idea of storing up things. It's used for God to store up His wrath against sin and against wickedness. But here in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is using the same word to exhort His people to store up treasures in heaven. And evidently, there are two ways to live in this world. You can live with a view to accumulating valuable things on earth, or you can live with a view to accumulating valuable things in heaven. Jesus says, the mark of a Christian is that his eyes are on heaven, and he measures all his behavior by what effect it will have on heaven. So the question I have is, if Jesus means devote your life to accumulating treasures in heaven, what is the main thing he has in mind that we should do now with our earthly treasures? It is giving rather than accumulating. That's what Christ is teaching. If laying up treasures in heaven is the opposite of laying up treasures on earth, then probably laying up treasures in heaven will be not laying up treasures on earth by giving them away in ways that magnify the worth of Jesus Christ. There are several other teachings of Jesus that confirm this meaning. Laying up treasures in heaven is giving money away for Christ's sake rather than accumulating it. For example, consider Luke chapter 12, verses 32 and 33. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags with wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Here Jesus explains how you provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and how you provide yourselves with treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Namely, sell your possessions and give to the needy. That's how you do it. In other words, possessions on earth are not for accumulating. They are for distributing in ways that Christ is honored and our joy in heaven is increased. When we give, especially when we give so generously that we have to sell something to have anything to give, we show that Christ is our treasure and that we love others more than we love our own security and comfort. Boy, isn't that a challenge that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to His people? That storing up treasure on heaven means that we give our earthly possessions for the furtherance of the gospel, to help our brethren, our sisters who need it more than we do. And that really hits home to our hearts because we like to hold on to our money. We want to accumulate money. We want to see our bank accounts bigger and grow larger. And yet, isn't that going against the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? That we are to lay up, we are to store up treasure in heaven and not on earth? Practically speaking, if we are not to accumulate treasure on earth, then what are we supposed to do with it? We're supposed to give it for the promotion and for the growth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, Christ is not saying that we give everything away and we beg. And there's a reasonable application here. But I think that we have that struggle in our own hearts to hoard our money, to keep too much of it. I know I do. I know I like to see when my bank account gets real fat, when it gets bigger. Is that the right mentality to have? Because that's the mentality of accumulating and not giving. We have to be careful, brethren, how to manage our money the way the Lord would have us. The Lord has to give us wisdom and grace, and He has to give us the right attitude and the right spirit on how to distribute this money. But yet, that's the teaching of Christ. It's not my opinion. That's not my word. It's God's, Christ's authority. He's saying that's the attitude we're have. That's the perspective we're have. And if we have that perspective, we'll be truly happy. Because we're not hoarding it for ourselves. We're giving it away for Christ's glory and for His kingdom. Let Christ challenge you today to give to the work of Christ and to lay up treasure in heaven and not on earth. Listen to some of these rich men who testify to how earthly wealth doesn't bring happiness. John D. Rockefeller once said, "I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. And the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money." Listen to Cornelius Vanderbilt, the railroad tycoon. "The care of millions is too great a load. There is no pleasure in it." Henry Ford, at a time when he was immensely wealthy, once remarked, "I was happier doing mechanics work." A Roman proverb says that money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. See, true happiness on earth is experienced when we store up treasures in heaven. It's when we give. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. There's a happiness in giving to the work of Christ and to the promotion of the gospel. And that's how to be happy on earth. By seeking first the kingdom of God. By laying up treasures in heaven. And then third and finally, Christ says very simply, don't be anxious about your life. Four times Christ exhorts his people not to worry in Matthew 6. Read in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, while you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Christ is saying, by repeating this four times, do not be worried. Stop fretting. Being weighed down with cares, being distracted and distressed, being troubled. If anything's going to crush our joy in the Lord, it's going to be worry. It's going to be anxiety. Clearly, God's will for His children is not to worry, which is an important truth to recall to your mind. For whatever God wills, His desire is we do not worry and fret. He always enables by His grace and His Spirit to help us. Worried. It's the word. Idea of worry is to divide. To draw in different directions, which is exactly what anxiety does to most of us. It means literally to stop letting yourself be drawn in different directions, being pulled apart, literally. Isn't that what anxiety does to you? It's like a storm in your own soul. There's a subtle distinction between worry and concern. For whereas worry tends to paralyze us and decrease initiative, genuine concern tends to motivate us to take the initiative. So that's what Christ is saying. He's not saying be irresponsible and don't care about your life. Have no concern. He's not talking about concern. He's talking about worry. There's a difference. See, worry fears the worst and tries to control the future. Whereas godly concern hopes for the best and redeems the future. I like that idea. Worry does not give God the glory due Him and tends to take our mind off of the things that are important, whereas genuine concern tends to direct our focus to those things that are truly important. It's a difference between worrying about someone and having concern for them. Usually when you're worried about someone, you don't do anything to help them. And if you have a concern for them, you do something. It drives you. It gives you initiative. It pushes you to do that which would help. But worry is good for nothing. And it robs us of our joy. It strangles us of our happiness. And it affects people around us. Someone who's always worrying, is always anxious, rubs off on other people. And it pulls us down. We know the difference between someone who's worried and someone who's concerned because of their attitude, because of the way they talk, because of the way they carry out their life. Big difference. So a good antidote for present worry is to maintain a future focus. And that's what Christ is trying to say here. He's giving us a future focus. Seek first the kingdom of God. Store up, lay up treasures in heaven. Continually contemplating the things above and the things to come, especially our blessed future hope. There's not much happiness on this earth. There's so many things that are against us in terms of our circumstances and things that come up in our life. Just pull us down and discourage us. What helps us to live above these things? It's Christ. It's seeking His kingdom. It's laying up treasures in heaven. It's looking for the future. And as we look for the future, it will give us the power to live in the present effectively for Christ. Isn't that what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. The Lord has a way of teaching us not to set our affections on the earth. He has His ways of reminding us, don't set your affections on the earth. The Lord is our wise God. He knows exactly the lessons we need to learn. Each one of us. Titus 2 verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What hope is there in the world if we look to the world? There's no hope in the world. You turn on the news and hear all the negative things going on in the world, all the sinful things, the terrible things going on in the world. What hope does the world give you? You need to get your eyes on Christ. You need to be actively living in His kingdom and storing up treasures in heaven. A Christian author offered a great prescription for anxiety, worry, and fretting. Listen to these very wise words. Look around and be distressed. I can testify to that. Look inside and be depressed. I can testify to that. Look at Jesus and be at rest. I can testify to that. Just three simple lines, but very profound. J.C. Ryle sums up this section of Christ, writing that Jesus forbids us to keep up an anxious spirit about the things of this world. Four times over, He says, do not worry about life, about food, about clothing, about tomorrow. Do not worry. Do not be over careful, over anxious. Prudent provision for the future is right. Wearing, corroding, self-tormenting anxiety is wrong. Christ commands His disciples, don't be anxious about earthly things, because it robs us of our joy. It robs us of our happiness. But trust in Me. I'm in control. I will provide. I will protect you because I love you. You're My child. And even when circumstances are against us, when plans go disarrayed and it doesn't go according to our plans, our lives seem to be so up and down and we're so confused. Christ has never changed once in all of it. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, don't worry. Don't worry. I love you. And I will provide for all of your needs. In closing, Christ teaches His disciples how to be happy on earth. Seek first the kingdom of God. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Don't worry about your life. Very simple and straightforward, isn't it? Yet there are things that we need to be constantly reminded of as God's people. May the Lord help us to be happy in the Lord.